And for this evening's sermon, we will be in the first chapter of the book of Acts. And the sermon is on verses 6, 7, and 8. Acts chapter 1, 6 through 8. Hear now the word of our God. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. This is the reading of God's word. Let us pray. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds, lead us into your truth, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the second year now where for the Ascension Day services focused in on the actual moments of Jesus Christ's ascension in the book of Acts. Last year we looked at the first five verses, Acts 1, not expecting you to remember that sermon. It was a year ago, roughly, give or take a few days. But we looked at verses 1 through 5 on that Thursday. I think it was the last Thursday of the month. And there we noticed in the first five verses the purpose and intent of writing down this history of the apostolic church. It was actually to point Christ's continued ministry through his appointed officers and by his means of grace, preaching, teaching. That was last year. This year, what we're going to look at, and we're going to continue that theme, that Christ continues to minister to his people through the means of grace, through the preaching and teaching of the word, but with a slightly different focus in these three verses. In verse 8, that's the key verse for our passage. Verse 8, that's the one to put a star by, that's the one to really highlight, because it gives us a key development in Luke's presentation of Jesus, the Christ's continued ministry today. And the theme comes out of verse 8. Jesus gives us the mission of the church by first giving us the Spirit, and second, giving us his witnesses. His witnesses. And that's what we see in verse 8. In other words, when Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, that's Ascension Day, he gave to the church a mission. A mission. And with this mission of the church, he is given the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, came upon these men. As well as giving to the church the Word of Christ. And so the church received on that glorious day, which Pentecost is coming up, the Spirit and the Word. Spirit and the Word. And this is what we'll find this evening in these three verses. Let's consider, first of all, in verses 6 and 7, this question, the restoration of Israel. Our first point is in some sense a kind of a foundational point. You've got to get through these two verses to understand why Jesus is responding the way he's responding in verse 8. And so this does not mean we can simply read over these two verses. They're foundational. They lay the foundation for the answer. But notice they ask a question, and the question is misguided in some respects. It's misguided. That's verse 6. For they're looking more narrow than Jesus is. They're looking to a nation. Just one. Jesus is looking to a world. His mission is global, not just some little piece of real estate, a little strip of land. And so we're focused solely, while the disciples, the apostles, were focused solely on the Jews, and notice they say Israel, Christ is focused on the whole world. The whole world. And so let's consider verse 6 and the apostles begging the question that some still today want to have answered. What about Israel? What about Israel? Paul gives answers to this, but let's focus here. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? And don't think for one second that this was a silly question. That verse 6 is, well, they just shouldn't have asked this in the first place. If I was there, I wouldn't have asked that question. Instead, focus your attention on what they're asking. Focus your attention on the reality of biblical prophecy and the expectations of the Messiah at this time in the history of the church. This was a very serious question, one that needed to be answered. And so put yourself standing there next to the glorified Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who has fulfilled all of prophecy, with this question. Put yourself there, Jewish Christians, seeing their Messiah in the face, who was to reign forever and ever upon the throne of David. They're in Jerusalem, right? So put yourself there. Understand their intentions upon asking Jesus, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? The kingdom to Israel. Israel's going to be the fountain, as it were. This is not that far-fetched. This is not that silly of a question. They may have misunderstood a few of the finer points of biblical prophecy, but once again, let's understand where they're coming from. At least get to the where they are in the history of the church. Understand that they were without, at this moment, the illuminating power of the full presence of the Holy Spirit. That hasn't happened yet. That's still a promise. The Spirit has not come upon them and opened them and given them insight. They have yet to have the completion of the canon. Some of these are the writers of that. So they don't have yet the New Testament. They have the Old Testament, which is what they're working with. And also understand, when we're looking at this, we're looking at this in hindsight, which hindsight is always 20/20. No, we would have done much, because we have the witness of the New Testament, we'd have done different, right? And so in order to focus upon what would cause the disciples to ask this question, verse 6, besides the limited amount of knowledge they actually had at the time, just the Old Testament, not the New yet, let's examine what knowledge they did have. And this gets us to the expectation. In Isaiah 9:6, they understood that a child was to be born, son was to be given, and the government would rest on his shoulders. And then you have the whole title, you know, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor. Notice the reality there, that the government would rest on his shoulders. There's an expectation there. The first century Jewish believers understood this to mean temporal. And then while due to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, Christ and these apostles that are standing here will go on to affirm that it's not just temporal. It's cosmic. It's all of creation, heaven and earth. Christ sits over. Jesus Christ reigns now in heaven. They'll get that. That's coming. But realize their question was, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus is having to realign their focus. A second example of what is seen with the last of the Old Testament prophets when it comes to the expectation of what Jesus would do. Again, not a silly question, because even John the Baptizer got into a little sticky spot with what should he expect the Messiah to do. He says in Matthew 11:3 through his disciples, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? You see, John there in prison had a certain expectation of the Christ, that he too was going to bring about this beautiful reign on earth. And there he is in prison, a little low, his expectations not being met. He expected Christ to take that axe and cut down that tree and overthrow the oppressors. But yet again, not temporal. Jesus Christ has the whole world. He's got a cosmic focus here. It's not just the temporal world powers, but it's sin, the evil one, Satan, our flesh, and the world as a whole, as a worldview. Christ has overcome, has conquered. Not just Rome, not just Egypt, not just Greece, not just Mesopotamia, but the enemy, period, covers every base. Christ has overcome. Jesus has not come, and this becomes the focus here, to reestablish a kingdom that would eventually fall and crumble like the old covenant Israel had done. That was not his intent. Rather, Jesus, the true Israel, has come to establish an eternal kingdom, a kingdom with no end in sight. A kingdom, as he would say in the Gospel of John, not of this world. Not of this world. This is the reason Jesus turns the conversation from their expectations of the kingdom to come to Israel, from their expectations to actually God's expectations and their responsibility as the witnesses of Jesus. And this is seen in verse 7. Not for you to know. He said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. So notice what Jesus just said. Look at those words again. Pay very close attention to these words. There are certain things, God ordained, God fixed, God appointed times or epochs, which we are not to know. We are not to know. There is information that only God knows. And we will not. Well, we will not. And so this is true, and it's true for two reasons, at least in one application for us this evening. First of all, Jesus is simply restating a passage that we're very familiar with, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. He's restating that. There are things that belong to God alone. And as a matter of fact, this becomes the key point of verse 8 in just a moment. God has not revealed everything. He's not revealed everything. We do not know the times or the epochs, and we don't know the full disclosure of God's eternal decrees. We know that God has made his decree. We know that he has established decree to save and to condemn, to send Jesus. We know that because it's been revealed to us. But as Deuteronomy 29:29 and Acts 1 verse 7 point out, there are also things that God has not revealed, that only God alone knows. Notice the focus, though. You see, some people get bent out of shape of the fact that, well, how dare he not reveal stuff to us? Well, he's revealed stuff to us. Notice the focus of not only our passage, but also Deuteronomy 29:29. The focus, Moses and Jesus at this moment, is upon God's revelation, the Word of God. That's the focus. Place your focus on the Word of God, not on what you don't know, but upon what you can know. And that is the revealed Word of God, revelation. Secondly, even Jesus, in his humanity, makes this statement in Mark 13:32, that there are certain things that even the Son doesn't know. Mark 13:32, he says, but of that day, remember he just said in Acts 1, verse 7, that there are times and epochs that only the Father knows, that only the Father is privy to. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Jesus is repeating himself again. He's repeating himself. This time he's repeating himself as the risen Lord. And for our purposes in this sermon, it would be extremely important to go ahead and take your Bibles and open up to Mark 13. I know you're in Acts 1. It shouldn't be that far. Open up to Mark 13, and as you do, listen. As you turn there, listen. Jesus just said once again, this information is not known to us, to the angels, or even to the Son, but God the Father alone knows when all things will pass away. Yet this is not the focus of Mark 13. This is not the focus of Mark 13. Remember, in Acts 1, Jesus is refocusing the apostles from the things that only God the Father knows to the things that we can know. The key to Mark 13 is not verse 32, but verse 31. Look at verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son. Again, notice the focus is back upon the Word of God. Not on the things we can't know, but on the things we can know. We can know what the Word of God says. It's given to us. The focus is on the Word of God. So notice here's the application. Let's not fall in the same error that the dispensationalists and the futurists do, trying to map out the things that are unknown, the things that only God knows, making diagrams of things that have not yet come about. Rather, let us listen to Jesus Christ. Listen to Jesus, who tells you to focus on His revealed Word. Focus on what the Father has given to you this evening, the Word of God. He has given to us His Word, His Spirit, and as we are about to see, His witnesses. See, this brings us into verse 8. And the restoration of true Israel, her original mission, to be a witness to the world. And so let's turn there. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. See, as we begin to break this key verse open, let's notice these two key places. Jesus and the apostles will empower the apostles with the Holy Spirit. That's first of all. That's the first promise here. And we see that. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then second of all, He calls them my witnesses. My witnesses. So we'll look at that in just a moment. But first, look at this empowering. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what is evident in this passage is the fact that the apostles would not receive just certain information, which of course takes us back into verse 7. And that is actually the force of the first word in verse 8. It is a strong word. It's a strong word. It's but. And so that says, you know, that's not going to happen. You're not going to learn that kind of stuff. But this is what's going to happen. All right? You may not understand all of this. But I guarantee you one thing, you will be empowered when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in these areas. And so look at that. They will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so at this time, let's consider the full force of this revelation that Jesus has given to the apostles. Jesus Christ has already made this promise to his disciples once before in the Gospel of John and in the other Gospels. But in there it says, the Comforter will come to you. I have to go. You will be better off, for you will receive the Comforter. So Jesus has to leave in order for the Holy Spirit to come. And this is one of the reasons for Jesus' ascension. The Spirit could be given. The Father and the Son giving the Spirit to the church. And upon reflecting and reading the Old Testament and examples of people being empowered by the Spirit of God, we know that this isn't something new. That this happened to the officers in the church. From Moses to the 70 elders in the book of Numbers, being empowered and prophesying, preaching, the judges such as Samson, King David, and even the prophets, the Spirit would empower a certain type of person, officers in the church, in the Old Testament, Old Covenant community, would be empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to do the will and the work of God. And this is no different than what we're seeing here. In this passage, this is the same empowering being described, that the Spirit would come upon here now His apostles. The moment Jesus leaves on the day of Pentecost, it will happen. This is like, to use an illustration, this is like Elisha receiving the Spirit of Elijah the moment Elijah leaves. This is that promise. This is that empowering. And so here, Christ remains head over His church and His creation. The apostles are now given His Spirit to minister in his stead on earth. And so with the Spirit of Christ, they not only are empowered to accomplish miracles, which, by the way, miracles were given to testify to what is being said is the Word of God. It's to be proof that what is happening is revelation from God. Their words bear now not only the Spirit of Christ, but now the authority of Christ, as he has their spirit and authority. And so here with the giving of the Spirit, what is given is the seal of Christ upon the apostles. And for that matter, as we will continue to see, even with those who believe in Jesus, they are given the Holy Spirit as well. Different, but same Spirit. This empowering of the Holy Spirit has a second cause to it. And that is seen with the rest of this verse. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. You've seen that what it was given, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that's promised that they will receive the Holy Spirit in power. And now we see the reason. The reason. The apostles are to be Jesus's witnesses to the world. Not only in Jerusalem. Notice this. Look at that. Not only in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, which is the old covenant community known as Israel. Those three areas. The Old Testament church. But even to the remotest parts of the earth. Like Pierce, South Dakota. Notice two fundamental points here. Jesus Christ is one, and on the one hand, restoring Israel. It's happening. Jesus is not focusing just on Jerusalem with the throne and the temple. Jesus is not just focusing on Judea, where most of the Jews would live and call home. He's not just focusing on reuniting the Jews with the Samaritans, who were the half-breeds, the Israelites and the Assyrians bred together, creating the Samaritans. Jesus is not just focusing on Israel. Which begs the question, was Israel ever to be focused just on Israel? Jesus Christ is the true Israel. Notice what he's doing. He's not just focusing on Israel. Are they to be a light to the nations? Are they to extend to the remotest parts of the earth? See, what Jesus is doing is restoring the mission of the church. The mission of the church. Both old covenant mission and new covenant mission. This mission has been the same since Adam. Go, prosper. Noah, go, fill the earth. Go prosper. Abraham, your seeds are going to cover this entire land. Moses, David, Jesus, us. Call people to Christ. Notice Jesus gives to the apostles this calling. Go and be my witnesses. Now this word witness is actually where we get the English word martyr. Where we get the word martyr. Jesus is not telling them to go and necessarily look for death. Don't go and try to kill yourselves here. That's not the point. Don't go and try to die in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. That will happen. We know of one, James, the son of Zebedee, in the book of Acts, just in a few pages here, dies in Jerusalem. And many others will die spread across the known world. Rather, this is an idea of being a witness, is, in fact, going the apostles and the New Testament. The New Testament. The word witness could actually be translated testify. You bear the witness stand in order to testify. That's this word. The witness stand, is that your testimony? Yes, sir, that's my testimony. So this is that same word. So the empowering of the Holy Spirit, they have now the witness, or you could say the testament of Jesus Christ. And so what is being addressed here is go deliver the New Testament. Go. The Spirit will come upon you. Deliver the New Testament. The apostles' testimony has been extended. It's been in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And you see this in Acts. You see it in Acts. In fact, Acts carries that pattern. Starts in Jerusalem, goes to Judea, goes to Samaria, and it extends to the remotest parts of the Roman Empire. Christ's promise has been fulfilled and continues to be fulfilled with the preaching and the teaching of the apostolic gospel. Every time the Word of God is opened, this promise is fulfilled. His witness is declared to the remotest parts of this earth. When we come to a conclusion of this sermon, it is important to understand Jesus' description of where the gospel ought to go. It ought to go. The problem many have, including the apostles, we tend to run in the same rut as the apostles do. We begin to get stuck in the mud and kick up dirt the same way the apostles have here by focusing on our land, by focusing on our group. The gospel, in other words, is meant for them and them alone. They make the sixth sola ethnicia, or sola natio, my nation alone, my ethnic group alone, Israel alone, Germany alone, America alone. And that is not biblical teaching. From Genesis to Revelation, the mission of the church has been cosmic, worldwide. We are to extend the gospel message to the whole world. The testimony of Jesus must be given to all. That doesn't mean all will believe. Well, obviously, we know that. But still, Jesus has given this mission to the church, starting with the apostles and to us today. Continues by giving the Christian the Spirit and the witness of the apostles, the Old and the New Testament, to extend the gospel of Jesus, even this evening, even this day. Amen. Let us stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who keeps his word. And from the very opening pages of Scripture, you've seen fit to extend your church on a global scale. Not just with one nation group, but even when the church was found in Israel, it was to be a light to the nations. And as your church is a light, spreading the light of Christ this day, may we not seek to hide it, but may we let it glow, shine forth here, even in this remote part of the world, in the city of Pyr. And we pray that we would continue to see your kingdom come in this day and age. And we thank you for the promises of Christ as he was there preparing to ascend into heaven, telling us, telling the church, that his Spirit would come and his word would extend throughout the earth. We thank you and we pray now as our Lord has taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.